Thanks, brother. Good morning, loved ones.
Good morning.
How are you this morning?
Good.
Oh, this wonderful wet and rainy day. I tell you, I am loving this.
Yes.
I am loving this. Miss Fro is in rebellion, but I... Woo! I am loving this rain. Yes, yes. Amber knows. That's another message altogether. It is so good to be in God's house. So good to be with God's people. And it occurs to me that you folks are still getting to know me a little bit. Don't know a whole lot about me. Well, you might know I'm a little bit cray. I understand Pastor has described me as, honey, I shrunk Medea. Never gonna let him live that down, not ever. And it's a little bit true, I guess. But one of the things I will tell you about me this morning is that I love old movies.
What?
Love old movies. I love old movies. And in connection with the word I believe the Lord has given me this morning, I am reminded of the film Now Voyager. How many of you have seen and loved that film? You people don't even know who I'm talking about. It's an old Betty Davis movie. Yes, it's an old Betty Davis movie. And a really intriguing story about a Bostonian spinster. She's very plain. She's overweight. She's very introverted. And she is living with her mother, the matriarch of the family, who rules with an iron fist. And one of my favorite lines from this or any movie is when she has actually had a nervous breakdown. She's been hospitalized. She's been through therapy and what have you. And she just comes out as this fabulous swan after being this ugly duckling for so many years. But part of her transformation is this tug of war, this battle for some control over her own life, over and against the iron fist of her mother. And one of my favorite lines from this film is when she says to her mother, quoting her therapist, she says, you know, Dr. Jackwith says that tyranny is a manifestation of the maternal instinct. I was like, go girl. Tell that old bit. Of course, the woman catches a heart attack and dies after she hears that, and then there's this process of guilt and so forth, but it's still a great line. And there's still some truth to it. Yes, you can feel the Miss Evelyn story coming, right? You guys know who Miss Evelyn is, right? Miss Evelyn was my mother. She relocated about 15 years ago to live with Jesus. And it makes me feel better to think of it as a relocation. She's with the Lord now, but I am every day very grateful for the mother that my sister and I had. We talk about her all the time. She was an extremely wise woman. And of course, you have to reach adulthood to appreciate the wisdom of parents. You really, really do. When you're young and foolish, you don't get it. Where am I young and foolish at?
Right here.
When you're young and foolish, you don't appreciate it. And it's part of the being young and foolish. Foolish in the sense, we're all fools of one kind or another, but foolish in the sense that you just don't know. Naive. Don't have a clue. And it's okay to be that, so long as you don't stay that way. I'm just saying. I remember being young and naive. I remember being young and foolish. And I remember the home that my mother made for me. My mother and my stepfather. And it was our home. And it was a place of shelter. And it was a place of comfort. But as you grow up, you start to feel yourself. And again, there's a degree to which teenage rebellion is perfectly normal. There has got to be, as young people begin to differentiate who they are from their parents, there's going to be rub. It's okay. Mama, Daddy, don't trip. They're young. Don't trip. They'll be all right. As long as they don't do anything harmful. You know, harmful is what you have to be mindful of. But, you know, they get to feeling themselves and they want to talk back and And as much as my parents' house was my home, I was always clear of one fact. And if I ever was not clear or acted like I wasn't clear, Miss Evelyn was quick to remind me, this is my house. How many of you remember that phrase growing up? This is my house. My house. In fact, by the time I hit my mid-20s and I was ready to move out, I couldn't wait to get into my own place where I could declare, this is my house. My house. You are at home here. I want you to be happy here. I want you to be comfortable here, but always know and never forget. This is my house. One of my favorite lines from the old Cosby Show. It was the episode in which Vanessa had been talking with her friends, and her friends had convinced her that their family was rich. And she went to Mommy and Daddy and said, Ma, Dad, are we rich? And of course, Cosby looks at her and says, your mother and I are rich. You have nothing. It can get rough growing up, can it not? But I found that so long as I was clear on whose house I was in, I could always be comfortably at home. Because that phrase, my house, carries implication. It carries authority. It means that while you are living under this roof, the rules of this household are established by moi. And so long as you live here, youngster, as dearly as I love you, but if you're going to live here, you're going to live by those rules. That is not your parent. That's not parents trying to be mean. That is parents trying to ensure your safety and your security within the boundaries. It's a terrible thing when young, foolish people take over the house. And I've watched parents do it. I've watched this happen in people's houses. My best friend who lives up in Lakewood, who I'm not living with anymore, thank you, Jesus. I might have to shout a while behind that. She has a dear friend whose grandson has basically taken over his parents' house. He doesn't work. Got his girlfriend pregnant. They got a one-year-old who is running amok. Can you imagine a one-year-old running amok? You're one. No, wait, you're one. Go sit down. You're one. Don't want to hear from you. You can't even form cogent sentences. You're one. Sit down. And this precious young man is just, he's directionless. You know, he's running fat back of the girlfriends, and the baby are living with her parents, and he's with her parents, and he thinks he should be allowed to just smoke weed and hang out and not work and do what the... Really? All because a parent won't assert that this is my house. So when that rule is violated, it can be very, very bad. But when that rule is honored, it can be very, very good, right? I have a good friend who lived with his parents into his mid-20s until he got married. And he said, that was my choice. Because now I'm able to care for them. I can care for them. I didn't stay because I didn't have any place else to go. I had a full-time job. I was dating my girlfriends, my fiance. I could have moved out at any point, but Now, in honor of the parents whose house it was, I am able to care for them. So when it goes well, it can be very, very good. It occurs to me that as God's children, that as God's people, sometimes we forget whose house this is. Mm-hmm. Birdie knows. Sometimes we forget whose house this is. People of God, do you realize that every Sunday or every time that we come into this place, this community center, this recreation center, that the minute we set foot in here and begin to call on his name, this place ceases to be a recreation center, a community center. This place becomes a sanctuary. It becomes a temple. It becomes a sphere in which God fills with his presence as he inhabits the praises of his people. It becomes holy ground. And as we process through this transition, in my spirit, I hear the Lord say, always remember and never forget that as much as you are at home here, this is my house. You guys know I moved last week. Get my shout again. I moved last week. I'm here to tell you that our pastoral staff, they are the bomb. Does anybody say that anymore? That was antiquated, wasn't it? I won't do that again. Okay. I watched you guys move all that junk I have out of storage units and into my apartment. 5 hours. But it was miraculous. It was amazing. And I can't, as you guys all know, I just cannot thank you enough. So now I have spent this week unpacking and rejoicing in the unpacking and putting stuff away and throwing stuff out and trying to decide where this should go. I didn't know I had that. All that good stuff. The stuff you do when you move. And as I was unpacking and rejoicing in my house, there was a song that began to rise up in my spirit. If you ever get to go to New York City, please promise me that you will not leave that place without attending at least one service at the Brooklyn Tabernacle. There is a song that choir sings. It is a song of invitation, inviting the tangible presence of God into the room. And the song goes, "This is your house. Your holy house of prayer." And as I began to just sing that song in my spirit, I actually felt it wasn't on iTunes, really, Tim Cook, seriously, it's not on iTunes. I did find it on YouTube, however, and I just played it. And I just played it. And I played it because I had, it gave me a realization that as much as this is my house, this is his house too. This is his house. And as I think of us as we begin our transition, the fact of the matter is, loved ones, this is his house. When we talk about what God's house is, what does that mean? We're obviously not talking about a building. We're talking about something much deeper. First of all, God's house is a house of prayer. God's house is a place where God's name is routinely called upon and extolled. And for that to happen, we must become people committed to prayer. And I don't think we're as committed to prayer as we like to think we are, or as we should be, because somewhere, okay, I'm going to tell the dirty secret right now. Don't tell nobody else. Somewhere in our thinking, we are fearful that prayer will not always work. Let's just put that out there. Prayer doesn't work. Well, why doesn't prayer work? Because we don't get what we ask for. Okay, hold on. Jesus is clear. Ask and it will be given to you. Seeking you will find. Knock, that door will be opened to you. Anything you ask for in my name will be granted to you. So why isn't prayer working? Perhaps that is grounded in our misunderstanding of what prayer is. Okay. It can't be, well, I don't need anything today. Everything's good. I'll just praise God. I don't need to pray. No. How many of you have got spouses in here? Yeah, we got all kinds of people, all kinds of wonderful spouses, praise God. But you know what? You're not going to go home and never have a conversation with that person again after the wedding, right? I hope you won't be married long. You could try that, but you will not be married long. Everybody has agreed that a good marriage has got to have good communication. Any good relationship has got to have good communication. Likewise, your relationship with God has got to have good communication. And you can't do all the talking. You and I can't do all the talking. At some point, I can talk, but then I'm going to have to sit and listen. And that's the hard part for us. That sitting and listening, waiting for God to speak. And sometimes we just want to shut ourselves away in a room with our Bible on our lap, waiting for, well, no, it doesn't have to happen that way. It can. I'm not going to negate that, but it doesn't have to happen that way. But talking and listening. Well, Lord, this is a request I'm bringing to you. Okay. Yes, no, or wait are very common answers. Okay. And no is a viable answer. Like, no, I'm not going to do that. And if you don't lose your mind from hearing the no, because sometimes we get shut down after we hear the no, if we're willing to sit and listen some more, it's like, God will tell you why. No. Sometimes he will tell you why. That won't be good for you. That will have a reverberating impact that will not be positive. But in my house, God is saying, you will talk to me. And you're going to bring it all to me. The good, the bad, the ugly, and the indifferent. Our prayer lives cannot simply be what's pretty. Sometimes we wait to pray because we want to find just the right words, and in so doing, we reduce our prayer lives to spell and incantation. You want to manipulate the deity into giving you what you need. That's not what this is. Don't dress it up. Don't make it pretty. Come as you are. And be transformed, because that is the paradox of the gospel. God loves you just as you are and wants to change everything about you. In my house, God says, you will call on me. You will call on my name. You will pray. I'll turn this upside down so I can get the touch ID going. God's house is a house of refuge. I've already talked our family business within. Now let's talk about without. FWC, as I have said to you before, is a church between cities. I believe this is strategic. We have occasion and opportunity to reach out and touch Costa Mesa and Huntington Beach. We are right there smack dab in the middle. But what does that outreach look like? Now, we got a lot of, there are lots of down and out people out there. There are also lots of up and out people. I really believe that there is a reason that Disneyland is in the heart of Orange County. I believe that is strategic. Because if you think about Disneyland, the happiest place on earth, it may be, but you know what? It's also an illusion. It's a fantasy and it's a facade. And I do believe that Disneyland is in micro what Orange County is in macro. I drive past million-dollar homes every day, and I cannot help but wonder about the brokenness that sits behind those doors. And sometimes we tend to think if someone is not impoverished or on drugs or mentally ill or has all those problems, that their need for Jesus is not quite as great. Let's cast out that lie from the pit of hell today. There are people all around us hungry for what we come here and sing about every Sunday morning. Some of them don't know it. Some of them have been turned off from it, throwing out the baby with the bathwater. But if we are going to provide refuge, be it for the up and out or the down and out, we must commit ourselves to being a city on a hill with a light that is bright and unashamed to be shown. We must be people who are committed to the light, to extend a hand, to extend refuge without qualification. See, sometimes we want to help out the worthy folks, you know, folks who are struggling, when we're talking about finances, we want to help the worthy poor, you know, that mother who has lost her husband, you know, she's not just making babies, but she's lost her husband. She's struggling under all the right circumstances, moral circumstances. She's the one we're going to help, right? And we're not going to give this one money because he might go out and buy alcohol. Why are you trying to control it? Is my question. If the Spirit of the Lord says to you, give, you know what you do? Yeah. You don't ask questions. Again, if the Spirit of the Lord says to you to do to give, you don't ask questions. You don't try to size up who needs your help and your assistance. That is not your job, because this, God is saying, is
my house.
To be people of his household, we must be willing to provide refuge. To be refuge. Many years ago, early in my ministry call, the Lord showed me that. And you may have heard this. Yes, the church is not a bastion for the pure. It's a hospital for sick people. Okay. But the Lord showed me that the time for hospitals are fine, but I need more now. What I need are trauma centers. I need spiritual trauma centers for people who are being traumatized and devastated by sin and fallenness. And you know that as bad as the hospital emergency room may be, the trauma center is 100 times worse. There go all kinds of unimaginable injury goes in the trauma center. And God is saying, I need people who are equipped to get in there and get their hands really, really dirty. To mop up the blood and get ready for the next case. In honor of God's house, we must ensure that his household is a household of refuge. And finally, it is a household of holiness. Holiness. We're back to family business. Back to family business. I don't think we talk about holiness enough. Or when we do talk about it, we don't talk about it in accurate ways. Holiness has got to be deeper than what you put on and what you take off. Holiness is an attribute of God, exclusive to God. There is none holy but him. And yet he says to his people in Leviticus, to be holy because I am holy. Well, if you're the only one holy, how do I get you? You become holy by virtue of your relationship and connection to me. because you do become like the company you keep, right? We've talked about this. And the standard of holiness can never in God's house be compromised, ever. Ever. We must be a people committed to maintaining the standard where God's character is upheld and not maligned. Not by us or anybody else. Because where God's character, when we do Genesis this spring, you're going to see in those places where God's character is maligned, devastation, sin, and fallenness is going to be the result. Every single time. Conversely, when his character is upheld. As Abraham declares, God, you can't. God's like, I'm going to destroy those cities of the plains just so you know. No, you can't do that. What, you're going to destroy the righteous with the unrighteous? That is not who you are. You are the judge of all the earth, God. You have got to do what's right. God said, you're right. You get it. Father, if there are 40 righteous in the city, will you spare? I'll spare the whole thing for 40. Then Abraham thought about who he was talking about. Okay, wait a minute. What about 30? I'll spare the whole city for 30 righteous. Let me speak one more time. Don't be upset with me. I think he got God all the way down to what, 10? If you can find 10 people with a do right mind in these two corrupt cities full of sin and debauchery, where God says, find me 10 and I'll spare it all. Because you're right about me. I am the judge of all the earth and I will do what's right every time. Part of the upholding of the holiness standard is the upholding of who God is among his people. Part of that, and I just feel the need to say this, that as God's people, part of upholding who he is the upholding of what he says about us. So please, I beg you, be careful of your self-talk. Be careful of your self-talk. Watch the way we say things to ourselves that we would never utter to another human being because we understand how destructive it can be. Part of upholding who God's character is upholding what he says about you. Yes, you were once. Paul says this a lot in his letters. Once upon a time, that's who you were. But you are not that anymore. FWC, as we move forward, let's be a people committed to understanding that while we are very much at home in this place is still God's house. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Pastor Brad?
A lot of you guys remember, I'm going to have to stay right here, aren't I? I've shared this before, but if you'll indulge me just a minute here, I'll remind you if you haven't heard this story before. But when I was growing up, I had a audio tape that I listened to a lot. Guy by the name of Scott Wesley Brown. I don't know if you ever heard of him. He's not like the super popular singer, but he had this one tape that I had. It was songs and stories. And one of the stories that he would tell on that tape, so he would talk about this place where they would come and gather and worship. And he described this living room where all the people piled in and then they were like all the way up the staircase and they would come and they would just worship in simplicity just to tell God how much that they loved him. And they'd listen to a teaching or they'd listen to some sort of a, what do you call that when they, you know, exhortation. You know, or maybe an admonishment, but they'd have this these times, and I just pictured them happening every week. And as I grow up, this is the imagination that grows in my mind. I grew up in the church, so I've had some experience with these sort of moments in the church, what that might look like. But in my imagination, I feel like that I've been looking for that my whole life. I came here in 1990, and I came from all kinds of different places. I visited a lot of churches. I was in the Marine Corps, and when I got stationed down here, I had already been to Tennessee, where I found great big huge Bellevue Baptist Church. But that wasn't enough for me, so I signed up for the USO thing that they had there, and I had a family invite me over, and I got to come and have Thanksgiving dinner with them. And there was like two or three other guys there, but I stayed, and I kept coming back. And somehow this family found out when I came home for Christmas, they knew when I was coming back to Tennessee. So when I landed, they were there waiting for me. And they had this little 7-year-old kid, loved me, thought I was the greatest thing in the world. I want to digress for a second. We've got a lot of little kids here that think that you're pretty wonderful. You're pretty amazing. You talk about the self-talk. We do well to live up to what they think we are and who we think they think we are. We want to own our mistakes and we want to be careful with their hearts. But my point is we tear ourselves down. They do not. They build us up and they think we're amazing. You ask my son, he'll tell you I'm the greatest Marine who's ever lived. It's true. Chesty Puller has got nothing on me. But anyway, that's a little bit of a digression. But the point being is this is a community that I sought after. And then I went to Woodby Island and I sought after another church. Got a little bit lost along the way. But I landed here in Southern California and I went to Saddleback for a little while. And that was a great little community. Found a little place to with the college group and we grew. But then that college group disbanded. And we ended up bringing a pretty good chunk of that college group to Avocado Street, a little church called Disciples Church in 1990. And that church grew into what we now have here as Faith Worship Community. That first day, it was kind of funny because we had these two long-haired guys. There was a worship team, but they were both very long-haired, red hair, very long, blondish kind of hair, sandy blonde. Yeah. Obviously, Paul and Adam. And Adam spoke, and I just thought the worship leader just was, you know, I thought the pastor wasn't there that day. But he spoke on Acts, and he did a pretty good job. But I've made it my home ever since. But now it's our turn. It's our turn to make this place a home for people, like a young, lost little puppy dog looking around for a place to find home. I never had that growing up. I had a little bit of a home, and I don't want to negate what I had, but what I was looking for was that audio tape, that community, that place where people would gather and worship just simply because they wanted to be with the Lord. They just wanted to tell him how much they loved him. They wanted to hear from him and hear from each other what that would look like and how to walk that out. It's time for us to provide that for people. One of my proudest moments was here in this church. We were actually over in the Lighthouse. And there's a guy, do you guys remember Steve Perlowitz? Anybody? Frank? Steve had been in prison for about 28 years. And you don't go to prison for 28 years for, you know, stealing candy. But out of those 28 years, about 20 of those years, he was a pastor. Somewhere along the lines, God got a hold of him. And he stood up in our pulpit, and he preached to us about what a Christian testimony is. And he gave us the details straight out of Scripture, point by point. But he didn't just talk about them. He stood there as the living example of a Christian testimony. It's one of the proudest moments of our church that we would give the pulpit to somebody. This was the first place that he ever got to come after the joint. After the big house, whatever. After prison. Gotta sound cool, right? We do our best. But I remember him starting off that sermon. It was pretty cool. He goes, I'm nervous standing in front of all you guys because I'm used to standing in front of murderers and rapists. He preached in those prisons to these people. But he found solace in the words that he was preaching were from murderers and rapists. Saul and David, they had their interaction with God and stuff. And he got to live that out. And we got to be a part of it. I speak of this moment as a proud moment for our church because it's in an acute way what this church has been for me. And for many of us in this building, we have come here wanting to know God's grace, wanting to know his word in our lives, wanting to know that we have a home. And we've also come because we have something to express, to give. This is a place where someone like me and someone like you can do that. I speak autobiographical. I can't say it. But I speak it like this. I tell my story in this way because I believe this is your story too. For whatever reason you came here and found a home, it's now your turn. It's now our turn to do really, I mean, you set that up so well in what you said. This is God's house. We are here to take care of his house, his children. We are stewards of his holy presence in our lives. I like what Apostle Paul says in Corinthians. He says that we are clay jars carrying this treasure. We have something we can't articulate, and it's not pretty on the outside. But as Professor Marquita said, this holiness, this thing that God is doing inside of us is far deeper than what we can all see and judge and kind of like point to on the outside. There's something that's hard to articulate in some ways. It's hard to grasp, but we know it. We feel it. We've experienced it. And again, it's our turn now to express it. And it's not that we haven't expressed it through the years. We've shaped it. All of us have shaped this church. If you've been here for 20 years, 30 years, you've helped shape this church. And we owe you that much to carry this forward. But if you've just come, maybe you've just come, today's your first day. Guess what? You bring life to this fellowship. You bring life here in a way that only God is calling you to bring life to. At the end of the day, we're custodians. For this was not created by us, nor was it birthed even 30 years ago. This gospel was passed down through the centuries. This church right here is just today's version of it. There's many versions out there. We're not even the best version, I promise you that. But we are a version, and we are a place. We have a special place for people that need to know what I've experienced and what you've experienced. And they need to experience what we're going to be as well. I want to read us the vision of the bylaws that are this church, that's Faith Worship Community. Our vision is we are committed to serve and glorify God, expressing the image of God revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. We seek to bring persons to the discovery and enjoyment of the self-revealed God and to create an environment in which persons may grow in Christ-like maturity. We feel this can be accomplished in the following: through worship, through instruction, through fellowship, through mission. And each one of those has some things that we'll go over and we'll unpack in the weeks and months to come. Through social outreach. The statement concerning evangelism. We believe the primary goal of the church is to serve and glorify God. This is his house. And it's our turn to take that forward. We believe the primary goal of the church is to serve and glorify God. This church then is understood to be a worshiping community. Evangelism is then the process by which persons are brought into this community. There's a natural attraction when we glorify the Lord, when we gather together, when we provide this, when we come. I remember one time Adam saying to, he might have been instructing me directly or indirectly, somebody talking about creating an environment for worship. He said, don't worry about that. Just worship God. Just worship God. The environment will create itself. It's self-ordering in that way. The next statement here says, we believe that humanity has been made in the image of God and therefore is valuable. That self-talk that Professor Marquita was just talking about just rings in that there is value in this room. As we look around to each other, we are looking at the image of God as articulated only as he wanted you specifically to articulate his image. He has all these different ways to be creative. We believe that humanity is made in the image of God and therefore is valuable. Thus, we serve and glorify God by announcing news of the saving work of Christ, which restores the image of God broken in humanity by sin. This is what we're going to carry forward. This is what it is for us to step up and make it our turn. And then we'll color in all the details and we'll fill in all the blanks as we go over the next couple of weeks. Might take us a few years, right? Yeah. It's taken us 30 to get this far, right? And we're not done, and we'll just pass it on, and we're going to pass it to somebody else. But right now we're going to go through the short transition. And over the next few weeks, we're going to detail out what that's going to look like. We're Adam is going to be here throughout the next couple of weeks, and we're going to detail exactly how long that's going to be. We're looking at about 3 to 4 weeks or so, give or take. Might be a little bit sooner. They're still moving, and they're packing, and they've got things that they're doing. But he'll give you more details specific to that probably next week. But in any case, I'm excited for this. I'm excited for what we're going to be able to do together. And it is, at this time, one of the things that's so great about it is a team effort. It's not just one. One of the gifts that I believe that God has given me is it's not like I don't have this like single amazing ... right? There's gifts that God has given me, to be sure. But one of those things is it's very inclusive. I cannot possibly play like you play. I can't possibly lead in ways that you can lead. You know, like Bronson's anointing and certainly Professor Marquita's word, we are testimony to that even this morning, just the way that she just rings with truth. So we're going to have Paul come up, and then, like I said, over the next few weeks, you're going to hear from each of the pastoral staff, and each of us will kind of lay out exactly, you know, who we want to be and how we're going to articulate this thing as we move forward, okay? But Paul, if you'd just introduce yourself a little bit, and then if you want to...
Like, hey, so you're speaking tomorrow, you know? What are you going to say? Are you prepared? I'm thinking, I'm going after Marquita. Then there's Brad. I'm like, I don't know if there's going to be anything left to say. One of the interesting things about considering sharing from the scriptures is, for me personally, it feels near impossible to limit it, because there are so many paths within the scriptures that, you know, present themselves to you. You know, so it's the great limiter. I know that I had a chance a few years ago to speak at church, and I think I spoke for an hour. And I listened to myself back, and I thought, I will never do that again. Never will I do that again. So, I've had an interesting couple of weeks. I would say rather eventful. And at our staff meeting on Monday night, some of that was laid out before Marnie and I, and I guess maybe I didn't realize how eventful, you know, it was because I was living it. And in the midst of it, I felt good. I felt good because I was okay. I was carried through. So 2 weeks ago on a Monday, we get a text from our son, Justice, who I love dearly. I grew up taking him on trips to Joshua Tree and Yosemite, and we would always geek out on food. We'd always eat at weird restaurants, and, you know, that was like a thing that we did. But a text came through, I think, and he seems to text definitive things. That's like the way, you know. I remember when he was a senior, he said, Dad, I'm done with, what was it? I'm done with plants. He got really into plants for a number of years. I'm done with plants. I'm back to art, when he was a senior. And this was like spring of his senior year. And I thought, that's really great. You just spent all of your high school time studying plants. You should be stepping into that field. And now you have no art portfolio and you're back to art. So we get a text from Justice that says, I don't think I'm coming back to America. And we're like, oh, that's interesting. you know, could be a bluff. 2 days later, I'm getting married tomorrow, was the text. Okay. So Justice, he's in Japan. It's his second trip to Japan. And he's been studying Japanese for about 5 years. Yeah. Relentlessly studying Japanese. Almost driving me crazy studying Japanese when he was at our house, you know. I've got to study. You don't understand. Okay. It's okay. Just go study. Thank you. So we get that from Justice. And in the midst of that, Marnie's best friend, Cece, who is a dear family member to us, is supposed to be coming into town. So we're kind of, you know, getting our extra room ready and everything. And she comes into town to visit with her dad, and they're hoping to move her dad in with her older sister, and there's this transition happening. So we find out that Clark has cancer. Well, Clark had stage 4 cancer, and Clark passes away the same week. So Justice, you know, makes his not coming back announcement, getting married. Then he actually gets married. Then Clark passes away. In the midst of this, I'm meeting with Brad, I'm meeting with Baron, with Adam. We're having these meetings, you know, so there's kind of some activity going on. Sunday's going to be last Sunday with big announcement. And in the midst of that, I see an email about Marquita moving, you know, and I'm like, yes, I want to move her, but my week is feeling really heavy, you know. So I go to Marnie, I go, hey, what? My heart says yes, but I don't know how I can do this in my week. Sometimes I go to my wife and I tell her these things so she can walk me through. And she goes, it's okay. We can do it. We just got to get up. If we have to, we'll just go for a couple of hours. Okay. So we get there, you know, and moving is this all encompassing thing. We get the truck loaded up, the whole deal. This is Saturday. And we get it over to Marquita's place. And I hear a quick conversation between Marnie and Marquita, and I'm thinking, my 2 hours are about up. Like, I actually have work to do. I need to go home because I have my own business, and I got to go home and do some work. And Marnie says to Marquita, it's no big deal. We have all day. Right? So about 5.5 hours right in, we're done moving, you know. And then we get, you know, we get home. I get some work done. So, big week. We go to staff meeting, some more things. Pretty full week last week. Friday, I go to a trade show called the NAMM Show at the Anaheim Convention Center. It's a big music trade show. 4 football fields worth of musicians and gear. I see people that I know from all over the world when I'm there. But I just get in there, and I'm walking down the aisle, so it's already kind of, there's this eventful thing going on, and my phone rings. I feel my phone buzz, and I pick it up, and it's my mom. And, hey, Mom, how you doing? Oh, by the way, on the way there, I'm listening to the inauguration, right? So talk about eventful, you know. So I'm listening to Trump, and I got to hear the prayers, which is really awesome, to hear the prayers for our nation. For me, whatever it was, I was like, man, how many nations get these kind of prayers? So I get in, my mom's on the phone, and as I pick it up, I realize, oh, this is the day that my dad passed away. So trade show, inauguration, talking to Mom, and I'm like, how are you doing? Are you okay? I'm doing good. I'm okay. I'm going to go to Bible study this morning. And so we talk for a minute, and I go, oh, by the way, last week, you know, I haven't been able to talk to you. We announced Adam is being called, you know, to another place for ministry, and I'm moving into a assistant pastor position. And my mom starts to cry, you know. And she goes, oh, Lord, thank you so much. You know what you're doing, you know. So cool. So quite eventful. But the great thing is just feeling like the Lord is carrying it, you know. That's been my whole experience here. I didn't expect any of it, but he has completely carried it. So then, coming home from the NAMM show, I turn on the radio in the car, and I start hearing about the day, right? So what was Saturday? Well, excuse me. No, then I started hearing about Saturday. So Saturday turns out to be this pretty eventful thing in our nation, right, with all kinds of marches and things going on. I'm like, man, it just keeps on going. So I'm trying to relate. On Wednesday, Marnie and I we do an office day sometimes outside of our house because we work at home, so we just get stir crazy and we have to get out. So we'll go to a coffee house or somewhere and we'll work. And on the way there, we were listening to college radio, and there's this musician named Jim James, and he was playing live on there, and he's a producer, and he was just talking, you know, and so they were talking about his album, you know. Wow, this album feels kind of deep. It's kind of dark, you know. Is this in response to what's happening politically? And he's like, yeah, you know, it actually is. I'm kind of trying to step away from all that. I'm trying to get away from the dialogue. He goes, I just have this feeling that someday we're going to get it. Someday this human race, we got this opportunity. We're going to click in. He's like, I don't know if it's going to be a day, a year, 100 years. I think we can do something better. You know, and as the dialogue's going down, I'm thinking to myself, the opportunity's already there. The kingdom's already been announced. You know, but unfortunately, a lot of people still don't know about it. So as there's marches happening, as there's protests, you know, for our new president, all these things, I keep feeling the people around me, and I can't say that I totally relate to it, you know, because I'm not there. I've realized that I've already moved into that place where there is this something more, this kingdom that Jesus talks about. And I'm really into that. I'm into the kingdom because I feel like it's the movement of God. It's where God is moving. So when I look at scripture, I'm always thinking, where's the movement? Where's the movement? How's that applying to me? And so many times Jesus says something and I go, Lord, I know you love me and I love you, but I have no clue what you're talking about. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how that looks in my life. So I have this connection where I want to be connected to my fellow man. You know, I want to feel these things. And then I want to be connected to the Lord too. So that's my desire, is to be connected to both. And I think of the Sermon on the Mount. I've heard it explained a lot of different ways. But I really like how it leads off. The lead off, Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's another one. Lord, does that mean I'm supposed to become poor in spirit? I don't get that. I actually know I'm poor in spirit. I know in comparison to you, God, and your greatness, yes, I'm poor. But so I was thought, am I supposed to become poor in spirit? Is this a list of things that I'm supposed to do? And that doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't. I think it's Jesus laying out what his kingdom looks like when it interacts with people. So blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed. Extending that meaning out a bit would be fortunate or well off, right? Blessed. Poor. Destitute. Lacking in wealth. Lacking in influence. Lacking in position. Lacking in honor, in a place of dishonor. And then spirit, that word. So, you know, you get Blue Letter Bible. You can click on the Strong's, do the little Strong's box, and you can look at the Greek. So that word for spirit is, sometimes it's in reference to Holy Spirit, Jesus' spirit, the spirit of a person, casting out an evil spirit. So the idea is, blessed are the poor in spirit. The idea is that everybody's a candidate. There is no one outside of God's realm of acceptance. So the person that you think is least likely is most likely. The person who relates to God the least or seems to be the most dishonorable is in the position to move into that kingdom. There's this acceptance. And for me, that helps me. When I'm interacting with someone, it's helpful for me to feel like everybody's a candidate, right? And as we choose to step in and accept this man, Jesus, he says, anybody who calls on my name can become a child of God. The other part that I like about this acceptance and the sort of candidacy is that we are all candidates to be involved in what the kingdom of God is doing here in the movement, you know, in the movement of what God's doing. So each person that's here, there's a part that the Lord has, you know, for you to play in this. And that's the part I love, right? That's the part of knowing that God has made each of us special, special in the sense that he had this idea in his head, and it was you. And he said, and someday this idea of this person is going to be seen in the world, you know? And for me, I get the blessing to be involved in some of the music here at church. And so whenever I hear that somebody plays an instrument or does something, I naturally want to know them. Because it's a candidate. You're a candidate to be involved in the team that I'm overseeing. And what's exciting about that is I get to know you. That's where the excitement is for me, is getting to know that person, getting them to see them grow into what God is doing and become a part of it. So I'm all about the kingdom. I'm all about understanding how it moves, how it works into our lives. And I'm also all about seeing you guys move in it. Whatever you've got, whether it's creative, whether it's intellectual, whether it's service, whatever that is, I'm looking forward to knowing you and seeing you find out what God is doing and how he's moving through you and how he's moving in us together. So, love you guys. It's a huge privilege to be a part of your lives. Can you come up? Yes, come up. Marty gets to do the benediction.
I do?
Yeah, it's on the bottom. There you go.
Okay, I guess I'm doing this.
Please stand. There you go.
Okay. Is this on? Yeah. James 1, 24 and 25. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.